you would please turn to the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to begin with two texts, one in John and one back in the book of Deuteronomy to begin our consideration this morning. We'll start in John chapter 18, and we will read verse 33 down through verse 37. John 18, beginning in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." I call your attention to the last part of this section in the last verses that we read here. As Pilate is questioning Jesus about his identity, about his purpose, Jesus tells Pilate here, while his kingdom is not of this world, he came for the purpose of being a king. In fact, he tells Pilate, "You speak rightly in saying that I am a king, for this cause I have come, for this cause he was born into the world." So Jesus tells Pilate that, yes, he is a king. That's the very reason and purpose of his coming. That's interesting to us because we understand that Jesus was of the tribes of Israel. He was a Jew. He was in obedience to the law of Moses. And the law of Moses had said some things to the Israelites about what a king would be like when, in fact, there would be a king over the Jews. While we understand that they were initially to recognize as the name of one of the men in early times, Elimelech, meant God is my king. That should have been the way that they recognized it, but we realized that the time would come when they would want a king. And if you'd go to Deuteronomy with me, to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the Lord said in the law of Moses that when that time came, here is the way that man should be. Here is how that king ought to live. And I want us to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 17, notice the text says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom," notice this, "the Lord your God chooses. One from among your own brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself." Notice he continues, "nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and he may prolong the days of his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." I want us to think about this because in the first text that we read, Jesus declares that he came to this world to be a king. And yet we just read here in Deuteronomy in the Law of Moses some things that were to be true of one who would be a king of Israel. Now we recognize, as Jesus said in the text that we started with, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is spiritual in nature. But nonetheless, if he is to be a king, he is to be a king of the Jews. He is to be a king that came in accordance with what the Law of Moses had said. Does his life fulfill these things that are described? I'd like us to notice three questions as we think about that, and I think we will see that the answer is yes. And I'd like us to consider how Jesus, in his coming, and as we read here in this text in Deuteronomy, was to be a different king. You know, from the text in Deuteronomy, what did it say about who it was that could be king? I want you to remember from our reading there in chapter 17, the first part of verse 15, it was to be one who was chosen by God. This was not simply one that the people arbitrarily picked to be their king. It wasn't based on popularity. It wasn't based on other kinds of factors. It was to be one chosen by God. We notice as well, it was to be one, the last part of verse 15, who was an Israelite, one who was of their own brethren. Now these two, we don't have to look very far to see that these are fulfilled in Jesus. Go in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. And I want us to notice something that is said in Matthew chapter 12 about Jesus and his right to serve as king. I want us to begin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Tells us, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now listen to verse 18, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. We notice in this prophecy from Isaiah that it is described that this was one who was chosen by God. And we recognize that Jesus fulfills this. It's also very clear, he was, as we all understand and know, he was an Israelite. In Matthew chapter 1, as the Gospel of Matthew begins laying out the message of Jesus Christ, it is not by accident that it starts with what to many of us might seem a little bit dry, this genealogy that goes back to Abraham. And it begins with Abraham and moves all the way to Jesus Christ. But I want us to understand that there is purpose in that. As it points out there, beginning with verse 1, talking about Abraham, and then bringing it on down to show that Jesus, in fact, is one who is an Israelite, is one who is of the children of Jacob. It shows that he fulfills that aspect. He's not a foreigner. Now, what's interesting is, although he is God in the flesh, and in that sense he is foreign to humanity, he also was fully human, and as a result of that, his human side was Israelite. So, who could be king? It was one chosen by God, as Jesus was. It was one who was of the Jewish brethren. But let's ask a second question from this text in Deuteronomy. What would be the strength of this one who was to be king? Was it to be a matter of military might? Was it to be a matter of ingenuity in terms of strategy and defeating an enemy? No, we notice not only do we see these elements of divine choice in who was to be king, but his strength as well. Verse 16, it was not to be in military might. There, remember, he's not to multiply horses. Nor is he to multiply wives. Now, you might think of that in many ways. A lot of times we may look at the idea of, well, There's a romantic attraction of one man to another woman or another woman. But often, as we think about it, particularly for those who were in a position as kings to take wives of foreign nations, was a sign of military alliance. And we see here from this text that even if it was some romantic element, it was not to be that his strength was to come from military might or to come from political alliance. It was to come from God. What do we see about Jesus? Go over with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, in a very touching account that is given to us. We are told about what's sometimes referred to as Jesus' triumphal entry. Now, if you weren't familiar with what Scripture teaches about this, you might imagine that he comes into Jerusalem as a military conqueror, riding on a horse with a train of soldiers behind him, having conquered an enemy. But listen to what the text tells us in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Notice, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and followed those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I want you to think here about the humble way in which God in the flesh makes this triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. Anyone that would have had the power, if there was anyone who would have had the power to simply assert his will, it would have been God in the flesh. It would have been the Creator. He could have simply spoken, and all things would have been done in accordance with his word. And yet he comes in a humble manner, not as a military conqueror. And I want us to notice that he, in his life and in his teaching, it's not about worldly political power. Look with me over in Luke chapter 22 for a moment. Luke chapter 22. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting that Jesus is not one of awesome power, one of the greatest power. I've said it a number of times. He's God in the flesh. But you see, what we must understand is that we can't compare those signs and marks and indications of worldly power with what it means to have divine power. Jesus is not interested in those petty little things that we look to as marks of military and political power. And I think we see this clearly in Luke chapter 22. Read with me beginning in verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now think about that. By worldly standards, one who is a servant would not be considered to be one that is great. But Jesus not only shows us an example of how we ought to live and what we ought to think about things such as this, but he shows that the one that has the greatest power in all the universe offers himself in a humble manner, offers himself as one who is a servant. Now, the lesson to you and I is That if we want to be a part of universal power, we want to be a part of eternal godly power, then don't let our eyes deceive us and don't allow ourselves to think that power and popularity and fame and all the joys of this life is where our life is to be found. But rather, we must look to this one who was a king, but his strength didn't come from military might. His strength did not come from political power. His strength came from God. But one last thing I want us to note from this text that we looked at in Deuteronomy. And we asked the question, what would guide one who was to be the king? And you will remember that the text tells us that he was to have a book of the law that he kept with him. And it was to be God's law that governed him all the days of his life. And that in so doing, he would prolong his kingdom. What an interesting thing that is. And sadly, we have not only the law of Moses that starts telling us how the Israelites were to live. We see so many examples of how they didn't do that. They didn't follow that. We see in the Kings and Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel a record of time and time again. Kings failing to do this. Kings forgetting the law of God. Not obeying the law of God. What do we see as we think about Jesus? Jesus was not one that set aside the law of God. Now, Jesus, as God in the flesh, knew the Word of God at all times. But we see from the example in Scripture that even as a young man, he goes into the temple and he is there interested in discussing the Word of God. I want you to notice the statement that he makes in his adulthood. In John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And oh, that this could be said of each and every one of us. An interest in doing the will of God, not only occasionally, not only when it's convenient, but at all times. Listen to what Jesus says. John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. Notice this. For I always do those things that please Him. Again, oh, that it might be said in each and every one of our lives that we always do those things that please Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. We understand we fall short. We understand that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But do we make it our aim in our life to do what our King does? To always do those things that please God the Father? That should be our aim. And that was the aim of this different kind of king. But understand, as we notice from Deuteronomy, if one would follow the law of God, that king was given a promise that he would prolong his kingdom. And in fact, he was given a promise that his children would prolong his kingdom. We are children of God in Jesus Christ. We are a part of his kingdom in the church that exists now, that was established on the day of Pentecost, and will continue until it is delivered over to the Father on the day of judgment. But I want us to notice, go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, a statement that is made about this king and this kingdom. Because not only are we talking about something in which there's a different kind of king, but we're talking about a different kind of kingdom. It is not a kingdom that is geographically mighty. It is not a kingdom that by military power and might can be seen and feared and held in awe. But it is one in which those in their heart and lives submit themselves, as Jesus said, to always do what pleases the Father. This is prophesied back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And notice what is said about it, and it remains ever true today. The world's going to crumble around us. The world will become more and more wicked. But when we cling to our King, listen to what is said about this kingdom. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When we look and we become discouraged by events within the world, when we look and become discouraged by those that abandon faith, let us remember our King that we serve is a different kind of King. And let us remember that when we do as He does and allow the Word and the law of God to govern our lives, we're not involved in something that is fleeting. We're not involved in something that the world can defeat. We are in a different type of kingdom, serving and following a different type of King. You're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That King offered His life for you. Because of sin that separates you from God, He recognized that by the justice of God, you and I deserved eternal separation from God. But as a sacrifice for our sins, He died for us. If we will put our faith in Him and His sacrifice, not in our own goodness, not in our own wisdom, not in our own imagination, but in Him, and confess that faith before others. If we will repent and turn away from sin, that is foolishness. It is an assault against the God of heaven. We'll turn away from that and have that sin washed away by being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. The Lord promises and Scripture declares to us that we are delivered into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Won't you do that this morning? We invite you to come while we stand and sing. Jesus.